sit there and keep listening. But then I realized I'm the pastor. And you'd be wondering, what's wrong with him? He's not moving. So thank you for what you do and how you do it week after week. Really appreciate you. Just to change your posture a little bit, I invite you to stand as we hear the message today as it comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. So it's not that long of a portion of Scripture. And I read in Jesus' name, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village." Some of you are going like, "Oh, shoot." That would have been exciting that if Jesus would have said yes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use these words in our lives here this morning. Only you can make them come alive and put us in the places here of where the disciples are at, or this village in Samaria, as we travel along with Jesus here this morning. May he be our teacher today as well, and to draw us closer to himself, no matter where we may be at in our relationship with him today. We ask this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, as we were building a new church and putting things together inside the church building, the restroom was a place I went into, the ladies' restroom, because they were putting in some stalls. A guy was in the church was putting them in, and I went in there right away going like, "Well, how big of a problem is it?" The reason is because we built the church in kind of a octagon, kind of a circular, kind of a round church. So if you ever go north on Highway 75 and you're in Breckenridge, Minnesota, it's on the left-hand side of the road if you're heading north. That would be the church that served for about 11 years. And the guy inside was on the floor, and he had his tools there, and I said, "So how many problems, or how big of a problem is it?" And I'll never forget this because I bring it up today. He said, "Well, there's no problems here at all." He says, "It's just new opportunities." And I said, "You know, wow, that's very profound. I'm going to remember that." Because so often we think of it's a big problem, and really depends upon your attitude and how you look at things, how you face them. It's like, it's only a problem if you're going to make it a big problem, but it's an opportunity. And I'm the first to admit to you today that I'm not the greatest guy to be able to look at life that way. Right, honey? No? I'm the easiest guy to get along with. And I'm not as stubborn as she thinks I am. But new, think of the problems. You know, there's a new one that happened this week, and I just want you to know that I am not a very high-tech person. So if you get a text from me that says it's from me, chances are it's not, because I don't text. I would rather call and talk to you in person. And so there's a thing that came up this week that I got a text. First, I got a phone call from Karen Sunday. And she goes, "What do you want?" And I go, "What do you mean, what I want?" She says, "I got your text." And I go, like, "Well, what did it say?" And she goes, "That you needed help." And I go, "What kind of help do I need?" And I said, "Call my wife. She'll probably tell you what I need." But she said, "Well, I just got a text saying that you needed some help, and I was supposed to call you back." And I go, I didn't text you." And she said, "Oh, okay." So we kind of hung up, and then I get a call from another board member saying, "What can I do for you?" I go, "What do you mean?" "Well, I got your text." And I'm going, "I didn't send you a text." And they were like, "This must be a scam." And it was. My phone has never rang so many times in a short amount of time as it did on Friday. Somebody got my phone number and started texting all the council members saying that it was the pastor texting them and needed something. And went so far to say that he couldn't talk now because he was in the hospital talking to someone who was dying from cancer. But if you went to Walmart and bought something at Walmart and sent them to a different address, I would appreciate that. Then using my name. And I'm going like, if there was a time where you wanted to ask God to send fire down from heaven, Friday was the day. Because I still don't know what took place there. But I just want you to know that if you get a text from me, it's not from me. No matter what they say. I can text you back if you text me, but I don't know really how to do a text. So just, I'm going to remain a dinosaur in this years of high technology. Another example of the disciples here, you got James and John who asked Jesus, can we send fire down from heaven to get these Samaritans because they did not want you to come to their village. Another item that happened last couple of weeks is all I wanted to get was my fishing license. And I'd go get my fishing license and I came up saying I was a non-resident. And I'm going, come on. I've been here for over a year. No, you still come up non-resident. You have to go to the DNR and get that all straightened out with them. I go, well, like on the computer? Or calling to go that, or you can go to the fish hatchery and talk to someone in person. I said, I'll do that. I know where the fish hatchery is at. So I went down to the fish hatchery, and the gal there was very helpful, and she gives me some paperwork and says, before I can help you, you've got to bring back all this information. I'm going like, for a fishing license? She goes, yes, it's kind of the way it is in Iowa. And so I looked at the whole list, and she goes, there was like six different documents I had to bring back. You know, the driver's license was a given. But then you had to have a utility bill with your name and address on it that showed that you live in Iowa. I had to bring my last tax W-2 form saying that I lived in Iowa. I had to establish that I was a resident of Iowa for over 90 days. I also had to get a purchase agreement for the house that we bought to show them that this is the house and the place where we live. The utility bill was thrown out because when my wife made all the arrangements we moved here, she just put her name on there and my name wasn't on it. So they had to have my name on these things. They'd go like, okay, you got a credit card? Is your name on the credit card? Which it was, and just to show that that was our address. And I'm just going like, this is crazy. Nothing comes easy in Iowa. That's what I came down to. But if there was a time to call down fire from heaven, it was this last week just to get a fishing license. I got one, by the way, so we can kind of figure out what's going to happen there. I've had licenses before and only used them once and then had to buy another one. But. Okay, to our text today, I just kind of want to set the scene for you. There's different situations, and there are probably a number of situations sitting right here in the sanctuary today where you go like, oh yeah, I can think of a few times where I would like to say, God, is it time to send fire down from heaven to get these guys? You probably have people in your lives that you would like to do that to, just like James and John did here in our text. Well, before we get to them, I want to give you a little bit of history, some background. You might have this question. How come the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along? How come the Jews didn't like the Samaritans? And how come the Samaritans didn't like the Jews? Have you ever had that question? Well, I'll give you a little history where that comes from. This happened centuries before. It goes way back to when the Assyrians came and they captured the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And whenever the Assyrians went and conquered a land, they would take the people that were alive and make them slaves, but then they would remove them from their country and they would place them in different places in their empire. And that's how they'd repopulate them, and they would take people from these other places in their empire and they'd move them into where the Jews lived in Israel. Of course, it wasn't called Israel probably at that time. But I just want you to get the idea that they would take people captive, and then they'd move people from different places of their empire and replace them in those towns or villages in another country. And it was a way in which people then wouldn't know the language. There'd be a language barrier. They wouldn't be able to know really how to do things other than what they knew themselves. And it would take a lot of time before they would get to know who their neighbors were. And they were probably despised because they were not their own national people. But they were foreigners in another land. And so what happened during that time then is that some of the Jews married people in they married foreigners. And early on, God had told them that you're to marry just within your own family group. Jews to marry Jews, and Jews weren't supposed to marry other foreigners outside. And the reason for a lot of that was because a lot of the foreigners, they worship other kinds of gods or idols. And so that was kind of God's way of saying, you are my people, you're my chosen people, I want you to be like I am and follow what I give to you, because you will be much, much more fulfilled and happier in life if you do so. Well, they did not listen and they intermarried. And the ones that intermarried came back to settle in Samaria, or they married in Samaria type of a thing. And so those are the ones that the Jews looked upon as being not real true-blooded Jews. And the Samaritans didn't like the Jews because they didn't like them. They're kind of condescending or judgmental or critical of what they've done. And so you have that going on for centuries. And so even an Orthodox Jew would do everything they could to avoid even stepping foot in Samaria. They would go around Samaria. They would never go through it, even if it was a shortcut, because they despised each other. And it went both ways. So the other thing that happened is that the Samaritans, those that lived in Samaria, they claimed that Mount Gerizim was a place to worship God. The Jews said, no, it is Mount Moriah, which is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place that you had to worship God. And so there's two different places that the Samaritans had their own place, but they thought they were worshiping God in that mount. And the Jews said, no, it's in Jerusalem, and they all had their reasons. And you have this going on. And so to the Jews, they looked at Samaritans as being unclean, and they avoided them. They just didn't want to have anything to do with them. Now, who do you avoid in your life? What kind of neighbors do you have? Do you know your neighbors? Do you like your neighbors? Well, maybe you go like, I like my neighbors, but maybe there's somebody further out. Maybe there's somebody in the family you don't like. Any in-laws? Any outlaws? Anything like that? But we have this going on in our text here today. And to give you some New Testament history, is that when you look at John chapter 4, it is here where we find that Jesus and his disciples are walking where? They're in Samaria, of all places. And it's high noon, it's hot. It's like it is outside today. It is hot, it is humid, and who do they find at the well? Jesus is there, the disciples went to get some food or check out some other places. Jesus is there alone, and he meets the woman at the well. And she's a Samaritan woman. And she's the first one who says, because Jesus said to her, could you give me some water? And she goes, huh, you're a Jew. You're asking me to give you some water? Well, Jews don't talk to Samaritans, and Samaritans don't really talk to Jews. But it's an interesting time and scenario there at the well. Well, I'm just going to take that. You know the story of what happens there. But in the course of the conversation, it is the Samaritan woman who says, well, we worship God on our mountain, which is not Jerusalem. It's Gerizim. And Jesus just kind of goes like, well, one day there will be no mountain to worship God on. We will all worship God together. It's not going to be the place in the mountain. And that the main thing is that you know who God is, the living God of Israel. So that is kind of what you have with the Samaritan woman. And we also know that the Samaritan woman, because she went there at high noon, the hottest part of the day, it shows that she was an outcast in that village. And Jesus points that out there. He says, go and tell your husband about this water that he's talking about, that you will have eternal life. You know, you'll never have to come and get physical water again. You'll have your thirst will be quenched by the water that I will give you. And she said she did not have a husband. And he said, you answered correctly. You don't have a husband because actually you've been living with six other men. And I suppose she probably gulped. And she knew he was right. And so she runs back to the village and just tells the people there that knew her, saying, hey, I met this man who knows everything about my life. You need to come and meet him. She goes, I believe he's the Messiah. And the disciples, in the meantime, they come back. They see that Jesus is talking to a woman, and she's a Samaritan, and they're kind of going like, what in the world's going on here? We leave him by himself, and look what he does. He messes up everything. They come back, and they go like, hey, they didn't say anything to the Lord, but Jesus knows what they're thinking. And we have that in our text. Later on in Luke, chapter 10 in Luke, we find what is known, you all know this one, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Out of all the people that he could have picked in doing the parable, why did he pick the Samaritans? He knows the Jews don't like him. The Samaritans don't like the Jews. And we don't find in the Bible where it talks about the parable of the good priest or the parable of the good pastor, the parable of the good churchgoer. No, it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And as you read that parable, it is just obvious that the ones who should have helped the guy who was beaten up and left alongside the road, half dead, that the ones who saw him should have been the ones who would have helped him. But yet they walked on by or pretended they didn't see him. But it was a Samaritan who came by and saw them and took the person, took them to another place, paid the guy of saying, hey, if he needs anything, here's the money to make sure that you bring him back to health or care for him and see you later. And it was a Samaritan who did that. It wasn't a Jew. It was not a religious person who did it that should have, but didn't. It was, of all people, a Samaritan. Who is a person or the kinds of people that you would detest? That you'd go like, I just can't stand these kinds of people? That's who the Samaritans are in the life back here in history. And Jesus takes a parable of the person that you probably dislike the most is the one he uses, bringing them out to be the real rescuer, the one who really helped when somebody else should have, but didn't. They think they would have, they didn't. Jesus was not welcomed by the Samaritans in this village. It's because they also found out that Jesus was heading south to Jerusalem. And as soon as they heard that he's heading south or going to Jerusalem, and he wasn't going to stay there in Samaria and worship in Mount Gerizim with them, they then turned on the disciples and on Jesus and said, "You're not welcome here. Get out of here. We don't want you." So James and John, then they come up with their perfect solution. "Hey, Lord, can we send fire down from heaven and zap these Samaritans?" You know, and they're expecting Jesus to say, "Go ahead, make my day." But Jesus does not say yes to them. Instead, he rebukes them. You know what a rebuke is? A rebuke is to be corrected by something you've said or done, and there's a conviction that comes with it because what the person has said to you is true, that you realize that you have sinned. Rebuking will point out, and you come to agree that, "Yeah, I messed up. I failed. I've really sinned against my neighbor, and I've sinned against God." That's a rebuke. And it's done in a pretty sharp way. And I don't know how Jesus did it. It doesn't say how he did it here. It just said he turned to them. And I'm sure they're just waiting for him to go like, "Go ahead." But instead, Jesus looked at them. You know, some of you know that look from your wife. Of when it's yes, it's good. And when it's like, "What in the world are you saying that for? Or what are you talking about? Or why did you do that?" You know that look. It looks like this nowadays. You know, and I could probably ask Charlie today because he's been married 60 years, and I could ask Don, you know, if they've ever had that look. And that if they're honest, they would say more than once. And will it happen again after the celebration today? Probably on the way home. You know, or tomorrow. Because that's the way life is, isn't it? Well, where James and John are coming from, I mean, they're known in scriptures as the Sons of Thunder. That's their nickname. Sons of Thunder. You get a little taste of it right here as they want to call fire from heaven. But where they get that from is in the Old Testament in 2 Kings. You know, it's in the shiny pages of your Bible because that's where you never go. First chapter of 2 Kings, you'll read about the king of Samaria referring to Elijah the prophet. And he sends out 51 men out to get Elijah. And Elijah calls down fire from heaven because these guys are wanting him to go back. Well, the king wanted to get healed. He got hurt, and he wanted to get healed, and he was going to talk to some other god, the god of Ekron, instead of going to a man of God and of a prophet. And Elijah heard about this, and he said, "Well, if I'm not the man of God, then may fire come down from heaven and french fry you guys." And poof, 51 of them were gone. The king heard about it. He sent another 51 to get Elijah. And Elijah said, "Well, if I'm not the man of God, then fire from heaven come down and just, you know, kind of just burn you guys up." And poof, 102 men are gone in an instant. And then the king sends the third guy out. Now, he's a smart one because he knows what happened to the first two groups of 51. And he approaches Elijah in a completely different way, more of a humble way. And then the Lord says to Elijah, "Go with this guy. Listen to this guy." You read that in 2 Kings chapter 1. What Jesus is doing in going to Samaria and to this village is that he's extending a hand of friendship to a people who were the enemies of the Jews. And he's teaching his disciples a new way of relating to people. And so James and John kind of wore out their welcome really quick. And the Samaritans closed the door of hospitality to them and also refused to offer, you know, their friendship. There was just nothing there. And so it says in our scripture that they had to leave and go somewhere else, which they did. But remember, Jesus rebuked James and John. Not so quick, you guys. You know, don't lose your cool. Don't wish this on anybody that, you know, kill them because you don't agree with them. Reminds me of a time when Abraham Lincoln was criticized for being too nice to his enemies. Can you believe that? President Abraham Lincoln was criticized for being too nice to his enemies. He was reminded by those around him that he was in his place of power and he had the duty, because he was president of the United States at that time, it was his duty to destroy his enemies, whoever they are. Abraham Lincoln's answer to these guys was this: do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends? Wow. Turning an obstacle into an opportunity. That is profound. We are not to regard others as enemies to be destroyed, but we're to look at them as friends who have strayed away and who need to be recovered by the love of Christ. Now that's impossible, you're probably saying to yourself. You know, I agree with you, it is. It's impossible to do because we're not wired that way, because we are sinful and we are sinners. But with God's help, he helps us to see things through his eyes and look at people differently than what we have a tendency of doing. And I want you to know, I'm no different than you guys are. There are things that make me react and make my blood boil, and all kinds of things. And I know when it's really thought through, it's like, it's not really what Jesus would do. Jesus went to the cross for both Samaritans and for the Jews. He died on the cross. It's interesting, in the beginning of our text, it says that Jesus is on his, you know, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, you know, he's heading for Jerusalem. It's talking about his ascension even before it mentions the cross here in our text. But he was going to go back to heaven. And he did. And Jesus died on the cross for both Gentiles, that's who we are, unless you are a Jew today, and forgive me if I just don't know you to know that that's what you are, or who you are, that's your background, it's fine with me. But Jesus came and died for every one of us, no matter where you are from. The Samaritans were not obstacles to Jesus, but they were. It was an opportunity. You see that when you talk to the woman at the well, who was a Samaritan. And he's a change maker. He can change your life, he can change your heart. And I find that the longer that I'm a Christian, I need to be changed over and over again on different things. It's like, Lord, don't I ever get it right all the time? The answer is no. As long as I'm here on earth, I'm a sinner. And I need his help. And so do you. You need his help too. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many different places where we go in the scriptures that point us to Jesus Christ and see how he relates to people, how he even has to teach his disciples and point to them that not every time they say things or do things is it the right way to do it or the right thing to say. It's just like us today. And that's why we come before you today, Lord, the need of your help. Asking you to forgive us of our sins. And maybe there's a particular sin that is brought to your mind today that you know that this is not good, it's not right, and you just have never confessed it as sin. But this morning the Lord wants you to confess it. So that you can leave this place, you can leave this church knowing that you have been forgiven and that you're clean because God has forgiven you and is encouraging you to keep walking for him and to hold tightly on his hand because he's holding tighter onto us than what we'd ever want to admit. So thank you, Lord, for loving us for who we are and where we're at in life, but you love us so that we don't stay where we are, but that we would come to recognize you as the one who we need in our lives each and every day. Thank you for loving Samaritans. Thank you for loving all the people in the world, no matter what country they come from. You died for each and every one. And you want to give eternal life to all who acknowledge Christ as a Savior and that they have sinned in their lives and they need a Savior because of that, who gives eternal life because you're a gracious God. In your name we pray. Amen.